I would like to think for a little time on some of the names of God. Some time ago, I guess it was it last year when Brother Giannotti was here, I got one of his books on the names of God, and I've enjoyed it from time to time, and I've been thinking about that in terms of this message today. And we're going to look at some of the combination names with Jehovah. First one is Jehovah Jireh. I'm going to read, first of all, in Hebrews 11, verse 17. This is about Abraham when he offered up his son Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. It says there in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Now, of course, the story comes to us back in Genesis, and we're going to look at that in a minute in Genesis 22. But on that occasion, when Abraham was just about to plunge the knife into Isaac, the Lord called and stopped him and provided a ram instead of Isaac. So that Abraham called that place Jehovah Jireh, God our provider, the Lord will provide. Now, this was the biggest test in Abraham's life. We think of our own lives and think of the most precious thing to us. Just think for a minute, what is the most valuable, the most precious thing in your life? And that's what Abraham was doing here, giving up that which was the most precious to him. So we know, though, that this faith that we see here in Abraham was something which grew. It wasn't that way from the beginning. We know that he'd already passed the test of faith when he left his country and his relatives. And then when he believed God's promises regarding a son, even though he was very old. And there were some occasions, though, when he did fail. And so his lessons in faith were those, some which he passed and some which he didn't do well, but it was all part of the process that brought him the ultimate test where he offered Isaac. So let's look then again at Hebrews 11, back in verse 8 now. Let's just get a bit of background to this progress and this time of and growth of Abraham's faith. In 11 of Hebrews, in verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs of him of the same promise. For he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that's the reference to Abraham's faith, mentioned in Hebrews 11, verse 8, regarding his leaving from the land of Ur. Let's go now to Genesis 12, where we see the call of God to Abraham, as he was called then. In Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. As far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were in the land. Now, leaving your home is one thing. I know when I first went to Zambia way back in 73, it was a bit of excitement. I did have a all those kind of things came to mind. But, you know, after many years, of course, that kind of adventure kind of wore off, and because things weren't quite as lovely as you thought they might be all the time. Well, this call of Abraham to leave his home, right back, first of all, from Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon area, and then to Haran, and then from Haran to Canaan, this call was involved a lot of hardship. It was something which was very difficult. F.B. Meyer makes a comment on this. He says he was a childless man. He had sufficient for his supplies of his needs. He was deeply attached to nature. Was to tear himself away from his nearest and dearest and to start for the land which as yet he did not know. Those verses we read there from Hebrews 11:8 said that he was going out to a place that he did not know. He didn't know where he was going. He was going to receive an inheritance, but he didn't know where it was going to be or how things were going to be. And so, it was something which was not going to be easy. And even leaving from Haran and the caravan, think of that caravan leaving Haran, it would be heavily laden with all kinds of flocks and drivers and also people and relatives, or rather not relatives, but friends they had made there. Women would be crying. And I remember when I went back to Zambia in 2018 to say goodbye to friends I had known for more than 40 years, the women especially were weeping, and that made it difficult to say goodbye. And so Abraham left those he knew, his friends. And of course, there were imminent dangers ahead, and prospective disasters, and even Sarah might have some regrets. But nevertheless, Abraham obeyed the Lord. And even the leaving from Babylon or from Ur of the Chaldeans, you know, Babylon at that time was very full of polytheism and many gods. There were at least 300 distinct gods there that were worshipped. And Abraham's father traded in those idols. And it was a feature of Abraham's early life from which he left. And that kind of business would bring him wealth and comfort. And now he's been asked to leave this wealth and comfort and to rough it in a tent. And more than that, he would have to recognize that all the gods of Babylon, all those 300 or more gods, were nothing compared to the God of heaven who had called him. And so it's something which was a big step. A belief in the one true God for the sake of the promised future advantage. What prompted his action was not just a natural spirit of adventure, nor the greed of material gain, nor family loyalty and attachment to his relatives, but simply and solely faith in God. By faith, he counted immediate material loss as ultimate higher gain. Reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus, that what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose his soul? And if you give it up, you gain it. Didn't missionary to the Aka Indians say the same? Jim Elliot said, why should you keep what you can't give? Why should you give what you can't keep? And so on. And then when he finally did arrive in the land of Canaan, Shechem, the Lord appeared to him and said, to your descendants, I will give you this land. So we see that Abraham's faith was, in that faith, he received the promise. It was his faith that led him to his obedience. And now God could begin to fulfill the promises he made to him. Now, I mentioned that there were times in Abraham's life when he did fail. Three of those were, first of all, when he went to Egypt during the time of a famine. And he went to Egypt for food, really. And he had to be escorted out afterwards in somewhat of a shameful way. And then when he had come close to 90 or so, and he didn't have a child, God had promised him a child, Sarah, his wife, suggested that he use their servant girl, Hagar, to have a child, and he followed that advice. And so his faith in God there failed. And then again, when he visited Hagar, when King Abimelech was king, there he also did what he had done, first of all, in Egypt, saying that Sarah was his sister, just to protect himself rather than trusting God for protection. And so we see then that Abraham's failures were there, and yet all these taught him lessons. You see, I believe that it prepared him in a way for more difficult tests. For example, having to be escorted shamefully from Egypt would have been a lesson for him. And although he did he did the same thing a second time, like I say, when he went to the area of Hagar when Abimelech was king. And Abimelech had to, in the end, give him a large gift to vindicate Sarah so people would know that she was innocent. After that, we don't read of Abraham doing that again. And then, too, Abraham would have learned some patience waiting for God to act when he waited for hours and hours before God ratified the covenant concerning the land of Israel. God had told him to cut up some animals and separate them and lay them out in a line, and he was waiting for God to ratify the covenant with fire, but he had to wait for many hours until late evening. And chased away the birds. And finally, the fire came. We read about this in Genesis 15. And even though he had learned something of patience when it came to God giving his own son through Sarah, he took Sarah's advice to use Hagar instead of following God's way. You know, there are some things in our lives in which we find it difficult to really trust God in him alone. There was Abraham, I think by then he was 90 years old. Back in chapter 15, we'll come back to that one, but chapter 15, God had given him a promise and he had believed that promise. But the details of how it was going to happen didn't seem to be working out as he thought they should. And so he took Sarah's advice to use Hagar. You know, it's something which is difficult many times. It's something which is hard for faith as Alan Sibbs says, it's hard for faith in God to be naturally patient. There is no test of faith so searching and demanding as the test of waiting only on God, doing nothing independently of his will and guidance, and waiting for his time for the promised fulfillment. Let me read that again. How hard it is for faith in God to be naturally patient. There is no test of faith so searching and demanding as the test of waiting only on God, doing nothing independently of his will and guidance, and waiting for his time for the promised fulfillment. That's difficult. So his faith, the faith of Abraham, just like ours, it's up and down. And I remember when my wife and I came back to Canada in 1995, we came back to spend after being on the field for many years, went to North Bay. And when we came back, we knew that we wouldn't be on the field anymore. And we wondered how we're going to get support. People would know we had left the field. And we were kind of concerned. We were kind of worried. And we thought, how's God going to do this? We were just a bit concerned. But we needn't have been, because the Lord provided for us, provided a house, provided a vehicle. Later became one of our commanding assemblies. And you know, we were really, in a sense, put to shame for not trusting God as we should have. But that's how faith is. Another time, I remember that I had been preaching on faith in Zambia. And one Sunday, I went to this assembly, a small village, and when we came back, we found that our house had been robbed. And I thought, oh, I guess the Lord is just testing my faith in him. Well, about 2 or 3 weeks later, we went to Chijokoloke Mission, and I was preaching on the same subject again, on faith. While we were there, we got a message on the radio saying, your house has been robbed again. And I said to Elby, you know, I said, the more I preach on faith, the more God is testing us. Maybe I should stop talking about faith. But, you know, sometimes our faith is tested, and sometimes we fail. And so it's something which we need to keep in mind. Well, in chapter 15, Abraham, as I said, was about 90 years old when he knew that God had promised him a son through Sarah. Let's read in chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. But Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord said to him, this one shall not be your heir, but one shall come from your own body. Who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so we see here that Abraham was promised by God here that he would have a son through his own body, by his own body. Now, it doesn't actually mention Sarah here, but he was going to be from his own body. And to show him that and give an example of what God could do, he took him outside and said, look up and count the stars if you can. I think almost, I don't want to be disrespectful, but it almost seems that God had a sense of humor here, because who can count the stars? You can't. If I remember correctly, from my astronomy course years ago, we can probably see about 3,000 stars, but even trying to count that with our visible eye, with our naked eye, is something which is difficult. But there was no way that Abraham could count the stars. And yet he knew that God had put them there. He knew that God had stretched out the heavens and even named the stars. And so he thought to himself, and this is, I think, kind of his thinking, that if God can put all those stars up there in the vastness of the universe, then God can do anything, even give me a son in my old age. And so it says he believed in the Lord. He believed what God said. He put his faith in him, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. Now we know too that this particular event is was great. That God could do it, and he was not going to give up on that. All right, so we see another example of Abraham's faith when it comes to rescuing Lot, his nephew. Lot, we know, had separated from Abraham and went down along the Jordan Valley, but he ended up in the city of Sodom, and we know what happened there eventually. But before that fire came and destroyed the city, Lot and his family and his goods had been taken by some of the kings in the area who were fighting that part. And he trusted God to help him defeat those kings, even though they were many. Even though there were many kings that he had to fight. In fact, I think there were four kings. We find this in Genesis 14, that had taken Lot and his family and all his goods. And Abraham called his 318 trained servants and went in pursuit of these four kings as far as Dan, and he divided his forces against them, and he overcame them, and he pursued them as far as Hobah, it says, which is in the north of Damascus. And so he brought back all the goods and people. So he had only 318 trained servants. That would be enough, with God's help, to conquer these kings and to deal with them. Going back again to chapter 13, we have another example for Lot and Abraham. We know that there was a separation between Lot and Abraham because of the problems between their different workers. The herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock were not getting along. And so it says in chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, remember that Abraham is the uncle. He's the older man. And even tradition, you would think, would teach that Abraham would say, okay, I'll take this and you can have the other. But Abraham was the kind of person that trusted God. He had come to that land. He had obeyed the Lord by faith. And now he was trusting God that no matter what Lot chose, that what would be left would be okay, because it would be God's provision for him. And so he allowed Lot to take what seemed to be the better place, the well-watered land, down by the Jordan River, and it was something which was of the Lord. And it says that in verse 11, or rather verse 11, then Lot chose for himself the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. And Abraham moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So we see here that God had promised him this land forever to his descendants. The cities where Lot ended up didn't last forever. They were burned by fire and brimstone, you know, but this was a land which would last forever. And that, of course, is the very land where the Israelites are today, the Jewish nation, even after being taken away from their land for so many years. Yet, almost 2,000 years they've been away from the land, but now they're back on the land as a nation surviving against tremendous odds. So God, or rather Abraham, trusted God that he would do the right thing, and gave Lot the choice to do or to choose whichever place he wanted to go. And so we know that his faith was growing. In Romans 4:20, it says this: yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he would also or be able to perform. Perhaps that verse really refers to the time when God promised him about his son. But now we come to this ultimate test of Abraham's faith when he went to the mountain Moriah, I think it was, and there he was to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He was asked to give up his most prized possession, the promised son, the one to whom God would bring his descendants. Let's look at Genesis 22 and just notice some of the things that are said here and done. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham, considering Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. Now the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice that phrase, we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place that God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns or horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Now we notice that Abraham's faith was so great that he even believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead after Abraham had sacrificed him. That first verse that we read in Hebrews 11 told us about that, where it said that by faith he offered up his son Isaac, his one and only son. And it says that he concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. And so his faith was so great that he even believed that God would still keep his promise, even if Isaac was dead, he would raise him back to life, because he was the promised seed. So in verse 8, we read the words, or verse 4, we will come back to you. So even before they got to the mountain, Abraham believed that they would come back. That's how strong his faith was. And then in verse 8 of chapter 22, when Isaac was asking about the lamb for the sacrifice, he said, My son, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So he had faith that God would provide in some way. He didn't know how. So what did God provide? Well, he provided a ram for a burnt offering to be a substitute for Isaac. He provided a solution for Abraham's words, so they would come true, that they would return to the other man. And in these days of uncertainty and concern, you know, we need to remember who God is. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's God, our provider. So no matter what our problems are, we can have faith in God who provides. And as it says in Matthew 5, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we need to have faith like Abraham that God will provide. We need to remember that God is Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. And we need to keep that in mind. It's very important. But you know, just thinking of the time when Abraham was offering his son Isaac on that altar on the mountain, and God provided a ram to take his place, a ram as a substitute. And we know that's a picture of what happened on Mount Calvary many years later, when the Lord Jesus offered himself as a substitute for us. The Lord Jesus is our substitute. He was offered in our place. And when we believe that he was there, dying and taking the punishment of our sin, and we put our trust and faith in him and accept his sacrifice as a sacrifice which pays for our sin, we admit our sin before God, then we are free from the punishment of our sin. We are forgiven. we are given everlasting or eternal life. That is the gospel message. A great message. It's a beautiful picture of God's provision for us on the cross of Calvary in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And that's very important to keep that in mind. A beautiful picture of God's provision for us. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the provider. He's provided a way of escape from the wrath of God. He's provided a redeemer to pay the price of our sin, to redeem us and buy us out of the slave market of sin, and to give us eternal life. We thank the Lord for that great God we have. God is Jehovah Jireh. Now, in the time we have left, I just want to think of another example of Jehovah. Another word that's sometimes used, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace, or the Lord send peace. That name is found in Judges chapter 6. Let's go to Judges chapter 6 very quickly. And in chapter 6 of Judges, we see Gideon was hiding in the winepress, threshing out wheat to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord came to him to tell him that he was going to be the one to set the Israelites free from the enemy, the Midianites. Now, that angel of the Lord, I believe, is a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Godhead. We say that sometimes in the Old Testament. Well, Gideon, who's hiding in the winepress there, in verse 12 of chapter 6 of Judges, it says, the angels appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which the Father has told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned and said to him, go in this the might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Verse 15, and so Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, O my God, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my family or my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. But then we see Gideon asking for a sign, and so he brought an offering and put it on the altar. And in verse 21, it says, the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire arose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. So here we see Gideon of the fire coming out of the rock and just burning up the sacrifice which he got. It was a sign to show that this was indeed of the Lord. But then he realizes that he's seen the angel of the Lord, which is really, in a sense, seeing God. And he thought he was going to die. He thought he was going to die. But the angel said, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And so Gideon knew then that there would be peace between himself and the Lord and God. He would not die. He called it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. He did ask for more signs after that. We know the sign about the fleece. He asked that there be dew on the fleece and not on the ground, and the next day on the ground and not on the fleece. And God gave him those signs. And then he reduced his army from 32,000 down to 10,000 and then to 300. And he went out to fight the battle. And all they carried was a trumpet, a pitcher, and a torch inside the pitcher, and a sword. He even let him hear about a dream that the Midianites had of a loaf of barley bread crushing the tents of the Midianites. And he knew that was the victory sign. And so what's the lesson here? Well, Romans 5:1 tells us, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those words often in Philippians 6, talking about the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let me just read you those verses in Philippians chapter 4. I've often read these or suggest that others read these verses when they go through difficult times. In chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our minds and our hearts through Christ Jesus. Gideon's heart was troubled. He thought he was going to die, but the angel of the Lord said, you will not die, but rather you will know God's help. And so Gideon was at peace, and he named that place Jehovah Shalom. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That enmity which we once had because of our sin and waywardness before God is removed by the blood of Christ. And by repenting of our sin and putting our trust in the Lord Jesus, we have peace with God. No longer having to fear or be afraid at night that the Lord might come, we'd be left behind. Perhaps some young children are listening to this message, and maybe sometimes you wonder if you can't find your parents who are believers, if perhaps the rapture has taken place and the Lord has come and taken away the believers, you're left behind. Well, you don't have to have that kind of fear. If you simply put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, admitting to him your sin and wanting to leave that sin and putting your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and believing he died for your sin on the cross, then you can be set free. You can be given peace. And even for those who are believers, I love that verse in John 16 where the Lord is talking to the disciples and he says to them, these things I have spoken to you. This is the last verse, 33 of John 16. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Well, even in the midst of troubles, tribulation, difficulties, we have peace with God. And so, in these days of trouble, in these days of turmoil, we need to keep this in mind. We need to commit everything to God and not get caught up in the politics of the present problems, but allow the peace of God, which passes our thoughts and our minds, our minds and our heart through Christ. His peace can be with us. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace. He's made peace with us through the cross, and he gives us peace in the midst of trials and tribulations. And so this morning we've learned two of the names, Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. He provides for us. Let's trust him to provide for our needs, no matter what our circumstances. no matter what trials we're going through. And he is Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. We have peace with God through his provision of the Lord Jesus on the cross, through his death. And we have peace in the midst of trials and difficulties. It's something which is so wonderful. So let's thank God that he is Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Shalom. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for who you are. Thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. You provide for us in such a wonderful way. We are so greatly blessed, not only in salvation, in forgiveness, in redemption, in justification, but also day by day you provide for us in a material way. Your word says if we seek first your kingdom, you will provide the things that we really need. Not what we always want, but what we really need. Help us to trust you for that. And then you are Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Thank you for the peace that we have with you through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. And the peace we have now, even through tribulations and trials, even through COVID-19, whatever the situation might be, we thank you for your peace. Help us to help others to see the need to trust Christ so they too can have peace and hope in Christ. This is our prayer then, and we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.